Congregation, I invite you to turn with me to the Word of God, to Paul's letter to the Romans. We read chapter 13. Romans 13. And we'll read the first 7 verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's turn again to our Belgic Confession, this time to Article 36, which you can find on page 24 in the back of your Psalter. Page 24, Article 36, entitled The Magistrates, which is simply an old English word for government, civil government. And there we confess as follows: we believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, hath appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the dissoluteness of men might be restrained, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose he has invested the magistracy with the sword, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also that they protect the sacred ministry, and thus may remove and prevent all idolatry and false worship, that the kingdom of Antichrist may be thus destroyed and the kingdom of Christ promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshipped by everyone as he commands in his word. Moreover, it is the bounden duty of everyone, of what state, quality, or condition soever he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show honor, due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant or contrary to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Wherefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists and other seditious people, and in general all those who reject the higher powers and magistrates, and would subvert justice, introduce a community of goods, and confound that decency and good order which God hath established among men. Beloved congregation, as Christians, we live in two kingdoms. We live, first of all, in the kingdom of God. Philippians 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes that our citizenship is in heaven. And that means that while we are in this world and live in this world, we are not of this world. We're just pilgrims and strangers, as the book of Hebrews says, making our way to a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. But we also live in the kingdom of this world. That means we don't form communes. We do not establish separate cities made up only of Christians or even separate countries. We do not speak a different language, but we work side by side with the people of this world. And as citizens of this world and of this country, we are necessarily subject to the government of this world. But what does that mean exactly? What is the relationship between the church and the state? Or we could say the Christian and the government. Well, we come in our study of the Belgian Confession to Article 36, and in this article we have a summary of what the Scriptures teach concerning that very question. Now, at first glance, it may seem kind of odd that there is an article about government in our confession. In fact, some Reformed scholars in the Netherlands years ago argued rather strongly that this article should be removed from our confession. And the reason is because this is a confession of faith. And so we are primarily in this confession concerned about salvation, about the great deeds of God in redemption. And since the government, the civil government, has nothing to do with that, it really should never have been included in our confession, and therefore ought to be taken out. Now, we respectfully disagree with these people who have argued this. The truth is, there are some very good reasons why this article was included in the confession in the first place and why it should be retained. In the first place, it serves to clarify an important aspect of the Christian life. I've already said we are citizens of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of this world. And that means we need to know how we ought to live in this world, how we ought to function as Christians in this world. And a big part of that is knowing how we ought to relate to the government. Well, there's a second reason why this article was included and why it should still be retained, and that is to serve to distance ourselves from the Anabaptists. Now, remember, the Anabaptists were Protestant Christians who believed many of the same things that we believe still today, but they believed that the reformers, men like Calvin and Luther and others, had not gone far enough in reforming the church. And one of the areas that they felt needed further reformation had to do with this whole question of the relationship between the church and the state. You see, since the days of Emperor Constantine the Great, right through the Middle Ages, the church and the state were very closely connected. And the church often interfered in the affairs of state, and the state did likewise. And the Anabaptists rightly believed that that was wrong. They believed that church and state should be kept separate. Now, the problem was that some of the Anabaptists, and it's only some of them, they took that principle to an extreme. They argued, for example, that if the church and the state are to be kept separate, then Christians should have nothing to do with the state. So they said a Christian can never run for public office. Some of them said Christians may not vote or swear oaths or testify in a court of law or serve in the army. So anything having to do with government was strictly forbidden. Some of them even felt there was no need for government because we have now been endowed with the Holy Spirit. And so we don't need a government to tell us how we ought to live. Some branches of the Anabaptist movement, the forefathers of what we now know as the Hutterites, even taught that it was wrong for Christians to have private property. And all of these errors are mentioned at the end of Article 36. Now, the problem was that in an attempt to counter the spread of the Reformation in Europe, the Roman Catholic Church and Roman Catholic authorities tried very hard to convince the people of Europe that all Protestants were the same. They were all like these radical Anabaptists who wanted to have community of goods and strip you of your private property, who were at root basically anarchists against the government, and therefore they had to be stopped. Now that, of course, was a false accusation. It was not true at all. The reformers and those who followed them had a very high view of the state and of civic responsibility. And in order to make that clear, Guido de Bray, the author of this confession, wrote this article. Now, a sermon on this subject of the relationship between government and the Christian is very timely. And I say that because we live in a day and age when there is much skepticism regarding government and authority. And I dare say that includes even some Christians. And to some extent, that is certainly understandable. During the past 50 years or so, the Western world has witnessed a lamentable decline in political leadership and statesmanship. We don't have statesmen anymore. Not, for example, of the caliber of a Winston Churchill or a Franklin Roosevelt. Politicians today don't lead. They follow. They go wherever the wind goes. They do whatever the people want or whatever their party wants, whether it's good for the country or not. It's all immaterial. The name of the game is holding on to political power almost at all costs. And some of our political leaders are sadly completely amoral or even immoral. And if there ever was a time to reflect on the Christian's relationship to the civil authorities, that time surely is now. So with that thought in mind and God's help, let's reflect on the Scripture's teaching concerning the church and the civil government, and that's our theme this afternoon. We'll consider two thoughts. First of all, the origin of the civil government. Sorry, three thoughts. Secondly, the task of the civil government, and then thirdly, the believer's duty towards the civil government. So the first question we want to consider is, what is the origin of the civil government? Where does government come from? Well, if you go back to your high school history, and I'm sure that many of us at one time or another have studied American history because so many of our ideas about government come from the United States, you will come to the conclusion that government has its origin in man. You would be led to believe that government was created for the people by the people. That, in fact, is written in the American Constitution, or the Declaration of Independence, I forget which one. But our confession and the Word of God has a very different answer to that question. Our confession says that government and authority doesn't have its roots in the people, but rather it has its origin in God. And that's expressed in the very first sentence of this article. We confess our gracious God has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates. Who does the appointing? God does. Every government, every king, every ruler on this earth was placed there by God Himself. Government has its origin in God. He gives us the government that we have, and all authority on earth ultimately comes from God Himself. Now that's exactly what the scriptures teach in Proverbs 8, verse 15 and 16. Wisdom, personifying the pre-incarnate Christ, says, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." And the Apostle Paul echoes that in Romans 13, verse 1, which we just read, when he says, "There is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." So government has its origin in God. Now, why did God give us government in the first place? Well, our confession answers that question as well. Because of the dissoluteness of men. Dissoluteness is an old word for sinfulness or depravity. You see, congregation, since the fall of man into sin, man has become essentially selfish, self-serving, and self-seeking. He thinks only of his own interests. And he is willing to do almost anything in order to satisfy those interests. He doesn't care about his fellow man. And if that tendency in our hearts is left unchecked, it's not difficult to see where that will eventually lead. It will lead to chaos. It would be like it was during the time of the judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. And ultimately, our society, our country, our province, our city would cease to function. And God knows that. And that's why He gave us government. In fact, our confession says He did so out of His grace. You notice how our article begins. "Our gracious God hath appointed kings, princes, and magistrates." Government is a manifestation of God's grace. Not His saving grace, but His common grace. A grace that He bestows on all men. How thankful we should be for that grace. How thankful we should be that with all of its deficiencies and all of its shortcomings, we have a government. Government is a gift of God's grace. Maybe you don't see that. And to some extent, that's understandable. And we certainly have much to be concerned about the current government in Ottawa and its policies and its whole direction. And it's not just our own government, but it's really the governments in all Western countries, particularly our neighbors to the south. And it's understandable that people today, including many Christians, have a very negative view of government. I know sometimes when I read the news, I get upset too at what our government in Ottawa is doing. It's hard sometimes to see our government as a gift of God's grace. And yet it is. And then I have to remind myself, imagine Canada with no government. Or imagine our country with a corrupt government. And there are many countries in the world that lived with a very corrupt, inefficient, and dysfunctional government. That is a horrible thing. It is a curse on any country not to have a functioning government. And yet today, we live in a day and an age when people have these negative views, also among Christians. In fact, I was I was in Victoria last Monday with Lydia. It was a long story, but we were walking down the street, and I saw this young man, and he had a black T-shirt on and black jeans and long black hair, and I couldn't help but notice what was written on his T-shirt. What was written on the T-shirt was, "The best government is no government." He was an anarchist, and anarchy, the anarchist movement, is becoming more and more popular today. And they're becoming more and more vocal today. And it's a scary thing that this kind of mentality has seized the minds of so many of our fellow citizens. Now, I realize that government doesn't always act justly or fairly or even sensibly at times. And we have every right, even as Christians, to disagree with our government and to protest the actions of our government and the policies of our government. And we must do so. We must be a light also when it comes to our government. And we need to pray for organizations like ARPA and others that are seeking to call our government back to what the Word of God teaches. But congregation, let us never despise government as such. Government, even bad government, is a gift of God. And it is a manifestation of His grace. And so government has its origin in God. But what is its task? That's our second point. Society today believes that the government has a very broad task. And so many people today believe that it's the government's job to provide health care and education and pension plans and regulate business and industry and the environment and so many other things. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things per se. But the Word of God teaches that the government actually has a very limited task. Specifically, the government has two tasks. First of all, it has what we could call a legislative task. That means it has the power to make laws. Our confession puts it like this, that God is willing, I quote now, that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies to the end that the dissoluteness or the sinfulness of men might be restrained and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. So the government has the power by God to enact certain laws, to restrain the sinfulness of men. So it's perfectly legitimate for a government to develop a criminal code in which various crimes are listed and the punishments for those crimes. It's the only way that we can live in freedom and in peace. Government also has an executive task. That means it has the power to enforce laws. Now that only makes sense, doesn't it? There'd be no point in having the power to make laws if you didn't also have the power to enforce those laws. And that's why our confession says here that God has invested the magistracy or the government with the sword for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The word sword here is a metaphor for the power of enforcement. God has given the government the power to enforce its own laws. That means that the government has the power to put people in jail and to arrest them and even to execute murderers, something that we no longer do, sadly, in our society today. We're much too enlightened for that now, apparently. But the Word of God does say that the government ought to execute those who commit murder because man is created in the image of God. But our government is one of the many things that our government simply thumbs its nose at and refuses to do. But this is the task of the government. The task of the government is to enforce the law. Paul writes that as well in Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. For rulers, he says, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. See, government's task is one to do good. The government is a blessing to people. He's the minister of God to thee for good. But, Paul says, if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So the government's task is to protect those who do good, and they have the sword for that purpose, but also to punish those who do evil. So that's the task of the government towards the citizens of the country. But the government also has a calling towards the church. And that also is expressed in this article. We confess here that their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, that means, you know, the citizens of the country, but also that they protect the sacred ministry and thus may remove and prevent all idolatry and false worship, that the kingdom of Antichrist may be thus destroyed and the kingdom of Christ promoted. Now, those words that I just read are definitely the most controversial words in the entire Belgic Confession, and they have given rise to considerable controversy in the Reformed churches, particularly in the Netherlands. The Netherlands, there's a very large denomination. It's now merged with two other denominations, so technically it doesn't exist anymore. But those of you who are familiar with the religious landscape of the Netherlands will be familiar with the Gereformeerde Kerk in Nederland, the GKN, the sister churches of the Christian Reformed churches here in North America. Well, some 100 years ago, there was a lot of debate about those words in this article. And they were interpreted to mean that the government has a responsibility to establish and maintain and even protect an established or state church or state religion, and even fine or imprison and perhaps even execute those who do not join with that church and do not profess that religion. And so the government then would have the task to execute all heretics and anybody who wanted to separate themselves from this state church. Now, you might think that that's far-fetched, but that's exactly what happened for centuries in Europe, all across Europe, not just in the Netherlands, but all across Europe. There was this idea that, you know, there had to be one church, and the government had to make sure that everybody stayed in the one church. And that's how the government wanted it. It better enabled the government to keep control over its citizens. And the government and the church often cooperated together in the execution of heretics. John Calvin himself was involved in a case of Servetus, a heretic who denied the Trinity. And he himself was involved in condemning Servetus to death. And he's been much criticized for that throughout the centuries. But that's how it was. That's the mentality of the people. And so 100 years ago in the Netherlands, they said, you know, that's not really what the government's task is. And Guido de Bray was wrong to formulate it in this way. And so there was several overtures at their synod and attempts to remove these words from the confession. Now, it's interesting that the Christian Reformed Church here in North America, which, as I said, is the sister churches of the GKN, In 1927, at their synod in 1927, they put a footnote beside these words. And if you have an old edition of the Psalter, it's not in the new one, but in the old edition of the Psalter, if you look, you'll see there's a large footnote on the bottom of this article that explains why the Christian Reformed Church does not hold to the teaching of that particular aspect of this article. So it's interesting how that has all developed. But as I took a look at this, and I'm not claiming to have any superior wisdom by any means, but I myself, and by the way, the Free Reformed Churches have never taken an official stand on this. To my knowledge, neither has the Canadian Reformed Churches or the Netherlands Reformed Churches. It's only the Christian Reformed Churches that have taken a stand on this. But I question whether that's really what we're confessing here. And we need to pay very careful attention to the wording of this article. Our confession doesn't say, in so many words, that it's the task of the government to remove all idolatry and false worship and to set up a state church. Now, I know that that was the task of kings in Old Testament Israel, but Canada and any other modern-day country is not Israel, and we are not God's covenant people. So we don't live under the same laws that they did in the Old Testament. The responsibility of government has changed since Old Testament times. Our confession only says that it's the task of the state to protect the sacred ministry, which simply means that it's the task of the state to ensure that the ministry of the word may continue without hindrance. And when that is the case, when the government gets out of the way of the church, so to speak, and allows the church to fulfill her God-given task in the world, then, and that's the force of the meaning of the word thus there, thus, in that way, idolatry and false worship will be prevented. I think that's how we need to read this article. At the very least, it means that the government must, within its own domain, within its own public sphere, not condone or encourage the worship of a false god, as was the case during the times of Nebuchadnezzar, for example, or the time of Jeroboam. They set up this false religion, and they forced every person in the realm to worship that statue of Nebuchadnezzar, or that calf that Jeroboam made. That is opening the doors, our confession says, to the kingdom of Antichrist. And that is something that the state is required to oppose. Now, what is not disputed here is what our confession says next, that it is the task of the government to countenance, that means to permit, the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere. It means the government may never pass a law forbidding the preaching of the Word of God. A government may never pass a law forbidding evangelism or forbidding the broadcast of Christian radio and television programs or publication of Christian books and dissemination of Christian books. The government may never pass a law that prevents us from coming together to worship God and to be under the means of grace. Nor must it ever attempt to regulate what is being preached, as is done in many cases in China today, and has been done throughout the centuries. Positively, the government is called by God to actually cooperate with the church. I know that's very far from where we are today, but in an ideal world, that ought to be how it works. The government should cooperate together with the church, and even lend assistance to the church whenever necessary. And there are some beautiful examples of that in the past. You think of Constantine calling together the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and from that great council we have the Nicene Creed, which we still confess today. Or in the Netherlands, the Dutch government that called the Synod of Dort in 1618, 19, and paid the traveling expenses of all of the delegates and sponsored the translation, a more modern translation of the scriptures in the Dutch Statenvertaling. And King James did the same in England, and we still have the benefit of the King James Bible still today. The British Parliament calling the Westminster Assembly together and drafting the Westminster Catechisms and Confessions of Faith and the public directory of the Directory of Public Worship. These are all beautiful examples of the state cooperating with the church, lending assistance to the church as she attempts to carry out her God-given task among the nations. Now, As I said, we are so far from this. And our government today and the government of most Western countries doesn't come anywhere near close to living up to its responsibilities in this regard. And nor is there any expectation that it will do so in the future. In fact, all indicators are the exact opposite. All indicators today seem to suggest that the state is becoming more and more an adversary of the church and an enemy of the church. Just look at what's happening in Canada today. When you think about the attestation that organizations now have to sign if they want to hire on a high school student to do some work in the organization. They've got to agree that a woman has a full right to choose to terminate her abortion. I mean, it's frightening what's happening. The state is becoming the enemy of the church. It's happening more and more. And as I said before, we need to be much more vocal than I think we have been in the past in alerting our government to its responsibilities and not to trespass its own sphere of authority. And it's very frightening when we see where things are heading. But congregation, all of this too is in the Lord's hands. And it may come a day, maybe not in our lifetime, but perhaps in the lifetime of our children. I do believe, certainly in the lifetime of our grandchildren, that there will be greater persecution of Christians even in our own land. But we have to remember that God is in control. Christ is the King of the nations, and he turns the hearts of kings and princes whithersoever he wills. He's done so many times in the Old Testament. He can do it again. And let us also pray for that. That's one of our responsibilities as Christians towards the government. That leads us to our third point. Confession mentions several duties that the believer has towards the state. The first is we must be subject. And that's what Paul writes there in Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Higher powers, of course, a reference to the civil government. To be subject means to have an attitude of subservience, not defiance, not rebellion, but subservience. Secondly, we must pay tribute. That means we must pay taxes. Jesus himself taught that principle. When the Pharisees asked Jesus whether it was lawful to pay taxes, Jesus, remember, took out a coin and he asked, whose image is that on the coin? And they had to say, well, it's Caesar's image. And then Jesus made that well-known statement, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And Paul says the same thing in Romans 13, verse 6 and 7. For this cause pay ye tribute or taxes also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So it's the duty of every Christian to pay taxes. And we must do so in full. And I know there are all kinds of sneaky ways to get out and under from paying our taxes to the government. And there are many people today who will cheat on their income taxes. I trust that never happens among us. But even when you're crossing the border, it's so easy to say, I've got nothing to declare. Now, if you ever get caught saying that and there is something to declare, you're in big trouble. Don't do that. Render custom to whom custom. Don't pay people under the table. Don't steal from the government. I know, the attitude today is, the government steals all kinds of money from us. Look how wasteful they are with it. It doesn't matter. That's not what the Bible doesn't say, pay taxes so long as the government uses your money wisely. It doesn't say that at all. It's very simple. Render tribute to whom tribute is do. We must also show due honor and respect to the government. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues honor to whom honor. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 17, honor the king. Honor. And we need to pay careful attention, especially to that duty. because there's so much dishonoring of authority and of government today. I don't watch late night television, but I do from time to time check in on CNN News. I don't know why. I despise CNN News as much as Donald Trump does, I think. But it's interesting. I like to get their perspective on things. And almost every single day, CNN News has a feature about what the late night comics are saying about Donald Trump. Now, think what you want about Donald Trump, but he's still the president of the United States. He still is an office bearer. And he's been given that position by God himself. And it is a very frightening thing when people feel that they can say anything they want about those in authority over us. And they can mock them. And they can lampoon them. And they can even say things about them that are completely and utterly false, as so often happens, even in mainstream media today. It's wrong. And we can sometimes be guilty of that too. Yes, I know some of us here will rise to the defense of Donald Trump and will defend everything that he does and everything that he says. But as soon as our own government, as soon as Justin Trudeau does or says something that we don't like, then it's fair game. And we can criticize and be bitter and angry towards them all we like and say things that are absolutely horrible and harbor attitudes that are not Christian at all. That's wrong. We are to show honor. Honor to our government, even when we disagree with them, even when they do and say things that are contrary to the Word of God. The command to honor our leaders is absolute, not conditional. We must also obey them. That's the fourth thing that's mentioned here. Obey them in all things lawful. Now, that means, of course, that if the government ever requires us to do something that is not lawful, then we not only may, but we must disobey. You remember the time when the Sanhedrin told Peter he had to stop preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. And that is still true today. If the government ever comes and says, you Christians can't worship together, we don't care. We do it anyway. Because that's what God commands. So we must obey them in all things lawful. It's sometimes hard to know exactly, you know, what is lawful, what is fair, what is just. I can't pretend to understand how complicated life is, particularly for those of you who are in business. It is complicated, I know. But the principle is we must obey. And the fifth thing that's mentioned here is we must pray for them. That's what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And that's why we pray for the government. That's why I try to remember to pray for the government every Lord's Day. It's a command of the Scriptures. Our government needs our prayers. Well, those are the duties of the Christian towards the government. Let me ask you, congregation, are you fulfilling those duties? Are you subject? Are you paying your taxes? Do you honor those who are in authority over you? Do you obey them in all things not contrary to the law of God? Do you pray for your government? Let us always remember that the government that we have has been given to us by God. And if our government is a bad government, that may very well be because we deserve a bad government. My wife says it all the time, and I think she's right. We get the government we deserve. And so we have no right to complain if our government is doing things that are just plain senseless. That's the government we deserve because of who we are. Government has been given to us by God. And therefore, let us be faithful in fulfilling our obligations toward the government. And let us obey the government. To fail to obey and honor the government ultimately is to fail to obey and to honor Christ himself. It's pretty strong language, but I do believe that that is true. If all government comes from God and has been given to us by God, then to disobey the government, to dishonor the government, is ultimately to disobey and dishonor God. Well, that is what we confess. That is what the scriptures teach concerning the government. You know, it's good for us to hear a sermon on this every now and again. Certainly not every week, perhaps not even every year. But it's good once in a while to be reminded of our responsibilities. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking to myself that one day a sermon like this will no longer be necessary. It's an amazing thought when you think of it. Because one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be no more dissoluteness that needs to be restrained. Because we will be glorified. And there will be no sin in our hearts at all. And Paul speaks of the time when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we who are his will be taken up to live with him and to reign with him on his throne forever and ever. And in that new reality, there will be no more courts and no more prisons and no more legislatures and houses of parliament, no more political parties and political infighting, no more media. For we will all together be one in the Lord, joyfully, gladly subject unto him, doing his will, living for him obediently to all eternity. Oh, may God give us grace that we may have that perspective before us at all times. And until he comes, that we all may be faithful citizens of our country, of our province, of our city. To the glory of God. Amen.